Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. This is the second lesson, entitled, Why Persecutest Thou Me? Having considered the persecution of Christ personally, and discovering why he was persecuted, we now turn our attention to the persecution that was suffered by the early church. We want to learn why there was such hatred directed toward the apostles, toward the early disciples. The apostles and the early Christians were warned by Jesus and by each other to expect this kind of persecution. Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." And then in 1 John 3 and verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." And Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Yes, the early church was forewarned. As Christ was persecuted, so those of the church would be persecuted. And suffer they did. In 1 Corinthians 15, 30 and 31, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily." The sufferings of the Apostle Paul are listed for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. "And none suffered any more for the cause of Christ than did that great nobleman. The church in Pergamos knew persecution. One of their members, named Antipas, was martyred for the cause of Christ. Peter was imprisoned. James was beheaded. Stephen was stoned. The church was known as a sect spoken against everywhere," Acts 28 and verse 22. "And those who preached the saving gospel were driven from city to city. Men and women were bound because they followed that way. Many made havoc of the church, and even thinking that they were rendering God a service in so doing. And we wonder why this happened. What evil had they done?" Among the Jews there was an expectation of the coming King and Messiah, and these expectations were heightened by the preaching of John the Baptist. The prophets of old had foretold his coming. Pretenders had arisen from time to time, only to be exposed and often then executed. There were those physical rebels against Rome who temporarily attracted a following. Because many had come and passed away, the people were suspicious and on guard against anyone who claimed to be the Messiah. And when Jesus appeared, having the prophesied credentials, the people still did not recognize him for who he was. They tended to set Jesus alongside all the others that had come and thought his death would terminate his influence, just as had been done to others concerning their claims of being the Messiah. But the enemies of Christ did become concerned after his crucifixion, and his promise of the resurrection haunted them. They, with Roman permission, took measures to assure nothing could happen that could be considered a resurrection. You will recall that his tomb was guarded, and yet Christ arose from the dead. And after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, there came forth a new and powerful element in society. Men began preaching Christ and his resurrection, declaring him to be both Lord and Christ. Their preaching was not done in some distant land, nor after a long span of time after the event, but in the same city where Jesus had died, and only 50 days after his crucifixion. They cited how Jesus fulfilled the prophecies, and how many had seen the risen Lord, and that they were witnesses of his resurrection. They preached that Jesus had ascended into heaven, and that he was now reigning as king. They stressed how openly these things of Jesus had been done, and that it was not done in a corner. And they confirmed their message by performing miracles. Thousands heard the message of truth preached in his name. 3,000 heard, believed, and obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost, the day of the establishment of the Lord's kingdom, which is the church. Being baptized and added to the church, they banded together as brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, the saved of the earth. They were a distinct body. The Church of Christ had become a reality. And they dared to be different and distinctive in their devotion to Christ. Now we begin to see why they were despised by others who rejected Christ, those who had led the way in persecuting Christ. But the early church proved to be a formidable and persuasive element. The early church grew from 3,000 to 5,000 men, not counting the younger people and the women. Multitudes were recorded as being converted. Even many priests and former unbelievers were converted. The new faith threatened the Jewish religion and the religious and political control of the Jewish leaders that they held over the masses was indeed being challenged. The church could not be brushed aside. It could not be ignored. It demanded and it received attention. Beginning among the Jews, and later the Gentiles were included because the salvation that Christ offered was for those of every nation, Acts chapter 10, it soon became apparent to all that this was not just another Jewish sect. This was a new faith, a new religion, a new way of life, with a new king. The first persecution against the church, of course, came from the Jews, who felt their system was threatened. But even though Jesus was a Jew, and the first disciples were Jews, this was not a national faith, but a universal faith. It challenged everything that existed or had ever gone before it. The message and the claims of the early church were affirmative. They were positive and sometimes negative. They were both inclusive and exclusive, but they were distinctive, and they were certain, and they were without compromise. The early Christians proclaimed a faith of absolute authority, and it was of divine authority, Matthew 28 and verse 18. Jesus had taught that he was the only way, John 14:6, and Peter preached the same truth in Acts 4 and verse 12. Jesus had said that there would be one fold and one shepherd, John 10 and verse 16. He was the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, as spoken by Paul in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. They declared that Christ was the end of the law, Romans 10 and verse 4. This meant that he was the goal of the law of Moses, that toward which the law had pointed, Galatians 3:24-25. And now that Christ had come, the law of Moses was no longer authoritative. It was no longer operative to anyone, even the Jews to whom it had been exclusively given. But it was taken out of the way at the cross of Christ, Colossians 2:14. He did not destroy the law. If he had destroyed it, he could not have fulfilled it. But he did fulfill it, Matthew 5:17-18, and Paul says he abolished it, Ephesians 2:15. Furthermore, none could be saved by that law, Galatians 2:16 and Romans 3:20. Now this did not mean that there was no law at all to which people are accountable, but none are accountable to the law of Moses. Christ brought in a better hope and a better covenant, Hebrews 7:19. And there was a change of priesthood, as well as a change of law, Hebrews 7:12. And their declarations of the gospel were exclusive in the extreme. There was one way, and no other. Now, this was not something to be alongside other systems. This was not something that would be just as good as some other way. One would be saved this way, or it would not be saved at all. And this exclusiveness offended many who relied on other ways to please God. And they exhibited their animosity toward this teaching by persecuting the teachers of it and those that believed and followed it. But the religion of Christ was not only offensive to the Jews. The pagan and false heathen religions took offense as well. Where the gospel was preached and believed, pagan temples became desolate. People burned their books of curious arts. Idol makers lost their income, such as in Acts chapter 19. And as the message of the one true and living God was spread abroad, people learned of God's wrath toward those that would not obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. They also learned that their pagan gods were not gods at all. And those who preached these truths were being then subjected to vicious and wrath and ruthless persecution at the hands of the Gentile heathen and the pagan world, from the worshippers of Diana to the worshippers of the Roman emperor. Furthermore, we see that the early church did not tolerate fraternity and fellowship with the sinful, the lascivious, and the sensual world. Nor did they extend their fellowship to other religions. There is no record of the early disciples inviting Jewish rabbis to hold joint worship services with them, or inviting pagan priests to fellowship with them and take part in their worship. We read of no interfaith brotherhood. Rather, we read, Ephesians 5:11, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." 2 John 9-11, a passage that even many in the church today would like to have lifted from the Bible, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds." In Romans 6:1-2, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And after one reads 2 Corinthians 6:14, "And if he gives heed to the divine teaching, he realizes that he cannot have fellowship with that which is error." Now this is what the early church heard. This is what they taught. And this is what they practiced. And how much our brotherhood needs this message today. Salvation, of course, was for all. It was extended to all, and extended on the same terms. But there was no compromise, no negotiating, no dialoguing in order to simply get together with those who persisted in their human religions. Rather, the early church taught that people are lost in sin, that they cannot save themselves, but they need a Savior, and that God has provided a Savior, and the Savior God has provided is Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, and that He is the only Savior. Salvation is in Him and in His church, and it cannot be enjoyed otherwise. They taught the terms of entrance into Christ and His body, the church. They taught faith, repentance, confession of faith in Christ, and baptism for the remission of sins. They taught the necessity of a life of purity and morality, of righteousness, of work and worship as the children of God in Christ. They did not teach that there were saved people in other human religious organizations. They did not teach salvation for those who had come to Christ but who had lived and worshipped in error. Just as the proclamation of truth caused Jesus to be unpopular, when His disciples went forward with those same truths, it provoked hatred and persecution against them, just as it had done against Jesus. Sadly, many never even seriously considered the gospel truth, and there were some, in their sophistication and self-inflated egotism and superiority, they cast aside the truth, and they cast aside those that taught the truth as being unworthy of their consideration. Paul once asked the brethren of Galatia, "Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Well, the answer to Paul was, yes. The answer to Jesus was, yes. The answer to the early church was another yes. The paths of the early disciples were stained with their blood. But they persisted, and they upheld the faith by holding firm to the promises of God and His assurances of reward and ultimate victory to those that overcome and remain faithful. This has been The Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.